You're watching The New Society, a Reality LA teaching series going through the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 through 7.
Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 21 through 26, and then we'll pray together once more. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want, desire you to deal with our anger, deal with these deep, deep issues in our hearts. And for those of us who aren't even aware that these issues even exist, I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal them to us, that we might turn to you, that we might allow you to do your work in us and do your work through us. We pray specifically in regards to this topic of anger that there would be great healing. We pray that there would be great reconciliation. I pray for a ton of reconciliation to happen even today in response to your most holy word, so that there would not be anger and hatred, but peace and love, all in response to the peace and love that you give us. So do that today, we ask, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, one journalist said that it started with a bump. A shooting at the Houston Area Community College wounded three people, and it erupted when two men began arguing after bumping into each other. And amongst all the other headlines we hate to read day after day after day, we all know that these things don't start with a bump, nor do they start even with an argument, but it starts somewhere farther back. According to Jesus, deeper within. Like ink in a glass of water when it gets bumped, anger easily arises and clouds everything. And I know that immediately many of us in this room think, well, I don't really struggle with anger, but you probably struggle with anger more than you think. When we usually hear the term anger, we think of those people who blow up. And that is how some of you deal with anger. You just freak out and you blow up and somebody cuts you off and you're like hitting the steering wheel, throwing things, flipping the bird, just trying to cut people off. You just blow up. But others of you clam up. It's like a simmer. Just, that person cut me off. Wow. Just going to log that away in my never forgive file. And every time I see Alexis, I will think of this day. And it just, you just internalize it and you internalize it like a crock pot, just boiling and cooking for hours and hours. But slowly the top of the pot just kind of begins to just burst a little bit, and there's little manifestations of anger here or there. Many of us struggle with anger more than we realize. Some of you blow up, others of you clam up, but we need to realize the danger of anger. Anger can destroy a nation. Anger can destroy a community of friends. Anger, as many of you have seen, can destroy a family. Anger can destroy a soul. You may never go to such lengths as physical violence, but the presence of anger is so serious that it must be dealt with at the root. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going beyond what can be seen on the surface, all the way down to the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. See, here we read the words of Jesus, but in truth, they actually read us. How can we experience healing and change when it comes to anger? And how can we help others experience change and healing in regards to anger? This is what Jesus begins to address here. In this section, he's showing us that the law of God, specifically, he's showing us what the Ten Commandments were really getting at. And you'll see this. We talked about Jesus' relationship to the law last week, and that serves as our filter, or it gives us a lens through which we understand these next few sections, because he'll say several times, "You've heard it said of old, but I say to you." You've heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus is interpreting the law of God, which is the blueprint for human flourishing. It reveals God's his character, and it reveals how human beings are to live, but by itself, the law is unable to change us because the law cannot legislate love. The law by itself is not able to deal with our deep personal problems. It can make us aware of them. It can mitigate them, but it cannot solve them. But here comes Jesus, God in flesh, coming into our world, who claims that he's the fulfillment of the law. And he gets down to the very core of our being, and he himself makes us new. These difficult areas of life become the greatest opportunities to see God at work. And so here, in regards to anger, he begins by referencing the sixth of the Ten Commandments, "You shall not murder. But I say unto you," he says there in verse 21. He goes beyond the typical understanding of the law and shows what it was really after. The religious leaders and the Pharisees of Jesus' day would look at the law and say, "Well, I didn't kill anyone, so I'm good." And Jesus says, "You are missing what it's really, really getting at." See, they blunted the law so that it was no longer sharp. It didn't really cut to the heart. The point of the command, Jesus is saying, is not just to stop short of murder. Jesus isn't saying, "Okay, everyone, just do whatever you're going to do, but just stop before you actually kill someone." Right? Unfortunately, that's how some people counsel us. Some of our friends say, "Hey, I know you want to, you know what, you want to hit your friend. Well, you know what? Here's a pillow. Just hit it. Put their face on it. Just hit it. Just smack it harder. Do it. But just don't kill the person." See, a lot of people would say that. They would give us that kind of advice. And Jesus is saying that the point of the command is not just stop short of murder. The point of the command is don't get anywhere near it. Not even in your thoughts. And not even in your words. But before we get into some specific points, let me give some clarity on anger, because according to the Bible, anger in and of itself is not wrong. There is a righteous anger which is rooted in love. The Bible talks countless times about God's anger. We see Jesus displaying righteous anger, perfect anger, slow to anger. That's why you have such statements like this in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Some anger can be righteous. We would actually say that someone would be unloving if they weren't angered by certain things. If they heard about rape and sex trafficking, they're like, kind of indifferent. You'd say, "Wait a minute, that you don't care. You don't love." The Bible talks about this righteous anger. But how do we know when anger is right? According to Jerry Bridges, who wrote a wonderful book called Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate, he says, you know anger is right according to two things. One, when it's based on a true perception of evil. Not your own perception, but a true perception of evil. That is something that is clearly an offense to God and to his creation. But secondly, when it is self-controlled. When it's self-controlled, there's no retaliation, no blowing up, no losing it, no seeing red, no losing your temper. So there is a righteous kind of anger. But having said that, most of the time the Bible talks about anger in relation to humanity, it's not good. And that's the kind of anger we're talking about this morning. Most of the ordinary anger that we're used to and that our society and this city accepts is actually sinful in God's sight. And if we were to be healthy and thriving in the kingdom of God, or if you're visiting and want to know what the kingdom of God is all about, anger must be addressed. We're going to deal with it under three headings. First, the acknowledgement of anger. Secondly, the alternative to anger. And thirdly, the antidote for anger. First of all, we need to acknowledge anger. And that's what Jesus gets us to do in this first section of the passage, beginning in verse 21. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, and that's why many of you are here at First Service. So I'm going to make a reference not to football, but to rugby, just to protest a little bit. But it was once said by this rugby team from New Zealand that the first play of the game, you want to hit the opponent so hard that they forget their own name but remember yours for a week. It's a good line of thinking. And I believe that that's what Jesus is doing us here with the truth. The truth is so powerful that it just wakes us up and causes us to see the heart of the matter concerning anger. Because listen, you can't deal with something that you don't think is a problem. How many of us even right now would just immediately say, "Well, I shouldn't have come to church today because I don't deal with anger." And then someone's like, "You should stay." And you're like, "Get off me. Just leave me alone." Maybe you should stay. You can't deal with something you don't think is a problem. And no doubt, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, in many cases like us, thought that because they didn't kill anyone, that everything was fine. Right? How many times have we used that phrase? Well, it's not like I killed anyone. But Jesus points out that there are not only crimes of the hands, but there are crimes of the heart. And we must first acknowledge the source of anger. And that's what Jesus is getting at. The heart. He says, if you commit murder in your heart, it begins in the very center of a person. Nobody just wakes up one day and just does harm to another fellow human being. It begins in the heart. It's thought through. It's planned out. It all begins there. And what is wrong at the very center of the heart? It's this thing called pride. The very source of anger, this unrighteous anger that we're talking about, is pride. Other people may occasion our anger, but they do not cause our anger. And yet, how many of us think that it's the other way around? Like, you're the problem. Well, they may be the occasion for it, but the cause is much, much deeper in ourselves. Anger is cultivated in a climate of superiority. It's cultivated in this climate where you perceive yourself as being above others. In unrighteous anger, the concern is all about you. You are the center. If anything went wrong today, it's been a disruption to your kingdom plans, a kingdom which is built on you. One author puts it like this: find an angry person and you have found someone with a wounded ego. Anger often arises out of selfishness or a desire for control. For example, let's say you really don't want to look bad. Let's just say your idol is appearance. Like, I want to look good and in front of as many people as possible. And so some of your friends, they pull up an old embarrassing high school photo, or maybe something that you really did bad on recently, or how you totally failed at a particular job, and they bring it up and they begin to make fun of you, and you are furious because you don't want to look bad. Someone makes you look bad, you freak out and you get angry. Why? Because your whole identity in that moment is being built on how you're perceived. Maybe you just want peace and quiet. Maybe you're like, "Well, I'm not really that person. I'm a little more introverted." Maybe you want everything like just really calm and just want everything quiet. Try having kids, okay? If you love peace and quiet, if your idol is all about controlling the environment, oh, just be around children. Be around children. This one woman came over to watch our kids one day, and our kids were just going nuts. And she's like, "Wow, babysitting your kids is like natural birth control. Like, makes me want to wait a little bit." My wife and I were like, "Is that okay?" So you want peace and quiet, and somebody who's being noisy, it's your roommate, and you just start freaking out because you want control of the environment. You're like, "Wait a minute, no, I want control, and I want peace and quiet, and you're not giving me peace and quiet." And maybe you don't blow up, but you clam up. You're like, "Oh, they'll pay. They will pay." That's why you may have found, like the story we heard earlier before the sermon, you may wonder, why do I see a lot of anger even in religious communities? It's because many people in religious communities are all about control. Their idol is control, and they want to control people, and so they put themselves in positions of leadership, and they want to control, and the minute anyone goes outside of their control, they're not concerned for the truth. They're concerned because they've lost control. So they begin to freak out and leverage their power and authority within that community to push people down. See, we often get angry, but we rarely ask why. And that's what Jesus is getting at. When he talks about the heart, he's getting down to the why. When you're talking to your children, for example, maybe they've done something wrong. The older sister has hit the younger sister, because in my world, all the illustrations have to do with daughters. So the older sister hits the younger sister. And as a parent, how do we usually discipline? We're like, what did you do? Hit my sister. What should you have done? Not hit her. Good. Okay, say you're sorry. Sorry. And then it's on. But see, if we only ask those questions, we may end up raising up a Pharisee. Why? Because we didn't ask a very crucial question. Why did you hit your sister? Why? Well, she was in my kingdom. She was messing with my kingdom. And that's how it is for us. Take marriage, for example. Whoever is working that day, you've worked really hard. And so you come home, and let's not lie, you feel entitled. Like, oh man, I've just had the hardest day, and you know, I want my spouse, I just want him to, you know, you just have this vision of like your favorite snack. You know, guys, it's like, you know, chips and salsa. Girls, it's like kale with, you know, whatever sauce on it. I don't know. My wife has this trick where she actually makes kale. Like, our kids actually want kale. They're like, kale! She does this thing. I don't know what it is. It's her little mystery thing. So whatever it is, you envision in your mind, you're just like coming home, maybe a foot massage, right? You know, who in here doesn't want that when they get home from work? Just a little foot massage. And then you come home and your spouse is like, hey, can you pick that up? You're like, pick that up? That's what you're supposed to do right now. Now that goes on day after day after day. There's a sense of entitlement. And then you actually become angry. And then you start making little comments. Well, if you ever did anything. What? You had these expectations based on what you felt like you were entitled to. I mean, how many of us come home and say, where are the kids? I want to deal with any problems. Dishes, consider it done. Oh, husbands and wives, I would strongly encourage you to do that as I'm encouraging myself to do that. That would be amazing. Our spouse would be like, who are you? What happened to you? Your children make you angry. Roommates make you angry. Children have a powerful way of pushing your buttons. My 8-year-old just knows all the buttons. It's like, here's the panel. She's like, that one. I'm like, yeah. Just knows how to push all the buttons. And they may even be doing something wrong, something that actually needs to be dealt with. But is that the real reason why you're upset? Is it really like injustice was done to their sibling? This mother, or is it like, I don't want to deal with this right now. I was on the couch. And when I'm on the couch, I want peace and quiet. And so then to deal with it, you go to the counting method, right? Parents, we just feel like this is going to be the end all be all. We count. And it's all about the inflection. One. Parents, how does the next one go? Two. It's going up. But let me just say this. Though it's good for the child, that actually the counting is really for yourself. So that you learn not to freak out. To get a hold of your heart. And in that case, you may want to count to like 20. Three. Four. Five. Just, okay, don't allow the anger to control you. Friends, backbiting, gossiping, slandering. And you may not blow up. You may just hear about it, bits and pieces here and there, but it turns into this slow simmer of resentment. And that's when, friends, you go into inner conversation mode, like Gollum in Lord of the Rings, which, by the way, I think is the greatest example of the inner conversation that we all have in our hearts. Like, no, we don't want to say that to them. Yes, we do. That's what they deserve. They do. No, but we should give them, no, precious. We need to make them pay. And you may be all introverted, but man, there's a little Gollum conversation happening in your heart because, let's face it, there are very polite ways to be angry. And most of them happen eternally. And so once you've had that conversation, you feel justified, and it turns into contempt towards other people, and you've just been given a license to kill by your own self. It becomes a will to harm, and you think they must pay. So Jesus starts at the source, but then he goes to the symptoms. He goes to the symptoms by addressing, in this example, the way that we speak to each other. Our anger begins in the heart and is a crime there. But then it works its way out into our hurtful deeds and actions. Now, Jesus uses the example here, you fool. And I know that might be humorous to you because that's probably the least offensive things you could think of. Like somebody cuts you off, you fool. You know, unless you're a little Shakespearean thespian, you probably won't find the term fool very degrading. But what Jesus is getting at and what that word meant back then was very degrading. I suppose that a modern equivalent would be you stupid idiot, just pushing people down. See, you are good for nothing. See, what contempt does is seek to push down, to degrade, to exclude. Why do they even exist? I want to have nothing to do with them. How many times have we said that, even of people in the church? One of the deepest desires of mankind is the desire to be loved and accepted. And anger slaps this in the face. It says, is that what you want? I'm not going to let you have it. I'm going to push you out. I'm not talking about setting up boundaries. We'll talk about that later. But just that desire to want to make them pay. John Stott puts it like this: anger and insult are ugly symptoms of a desire to get rid of someone who is in the way. And the great temptation is to think in that and act in this way, especially to those closest to us. Notice that Jesus refers to that person as your brother. Your brother. Which, of course, could bring to mind our family, but of course also our community, the church family. Let's be honest. We struggle the most with bitterness and resentment and anger, in more cases than not, usually with people in the church. Why is that? Well, we expect more of them. We're more familiar with them. We're around them more. Which you would think would actually cause you to become gracious to them, but sin in the heart turns that into anger and wanting to push them out. And so you begin to act. And even if it's little comments here and there, you may think it's a small deal for us, but it's a huge deal for God. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, imagine if we were to go around and everything that we actually said was recorded. Like those conversations, that those little snide remarks or comments that we make towards other people. I mean, why would we say that? I have to stop myself when I do that because I was raised in an environment with my brother where sarcasm and insult were king, right? Like that's how you survived in the world. The better you could make fun of somebody, the better off you were. And so my brother and I just practiced on each other 24 hours a day. And in many ways, that's how I got a sense of self. Like if I could make fun of another person, I felt lifted up. I felt justified. They were pushed out. Now, don't get me wrong. Humor and even sarcasm can actually be a good thing. There are many times where Jesus is very humorous. Like later on in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, take the log out of your eye and get the speck out of another person. That's funny. I think that's hilarious. Just like, hey, this massive log, you're doing something wrong. You've got a speck in your eye. And you're like, really, Mr. Log Eye? I think that's hilarious, personally. Humor has its place. Humor can be really good to get us to see things that we don't normally see. I think the best humor is the kind of humor that addresses things that are true. But let's be honest. Sometimes our humor becomes a mask for our hate. And we say these things hoping that it will hurt. It results in gossip and slander, hating people in very polite ways that are totally acceptable by society. But how are you actually handling the reputation of other people when you say those things and when you think those things? See, what Jesus is describing here, he says, yes, you may have not murdered, but you are guilty of character assassination. You may never execute those plans, but you enjoy making them. And you must be warned, for what Jesus wants us to acknowledge is the sentence of anger. He says in the latter part of verse 22, he says, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus wakes us up to the acknowledgement of how serious this sin is by referring to the judgment it deserves, which goes beyond the human court all the way to the divine court. The word he uses there when he speaks of hell of fire is Gehenna. Historically, in the Old Testament, that was the place where horrible and wicked idolatry was done, and that was the place where God judged it. Some people later on in history thought it referred to a garbage dump outside, a flaming garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem. There's not much historical evidence for that, but the point is this. It's a metaphor for God's eternal judgment. He says it's not just the human court, but it's the divine court that you must keep in mind. For in giving yourself to sinful anger, you devalue a human soul and thus the one who made it. That is actually the beginning of hell. Imagine a world where only your anger existed. No God's common grace, no God's beauty, none of that. Just nothing but your anger. Imagine a world where that only exists because you want nothing else. It's frightening. That's horrible. It's like a laptop saying, I want to live on my own and I don't want the power cord. I hate power cords. I want to have nothing to do with the power cord. And then when the power starts running out and everything starts going chaos, say, well, that's not fair. It's absolutely fair. In his fictional work called The Great Divorce, not doctrinal, but a fictional work, C.S. Lewis describes this trajectory like this. He says, quote, hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others, but you are still distinct from it. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it, but there may come a day when you can no longer. Then there would be no you left to criticize the mood or even to enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. It is not a question of God sending us to hell. In each of us, there is something growling which will be hell unless it is nipped in the bud. This is not to deny that God is the just judge, for that is precisely what Jesus is saying here and what the Bible says everywhere else in Scripture. But that his judgment is in response to our choice to turn away from him. To insist on building your identity apart from God, to insist on living in your anger, is to be on that course. If you want to run from God, God, in his perfect justice, does send us somewhere. He sends us where we want to go. Ongoing anger will destroy your heart and soul. It grows like cancer in the community. And Jesus says, deal with it now, because the consequences are great. Because the consequences are eternal. That is why, friends, Jesus deals with this issue in the way that he does. The severity of these words awakens your heart to the value of the person next to you and the God who is above you. Jesus is not saying these things because humans mean so little, but because they mean so much. And this is demonstrated in his, secondly, alternative to anger. He says, you need to know the judgment that unrighteous anger in the heart deserves. You need to know that. It's like a smelling salt to awaken you to the reality of sin in the heart and what it truly deserves. But then he goes on to describe an alternative to anger. You might ask, okay, then, well, what kind of behavior does reflect God's kingdom? What kind of behavior does reflect God's heart? And here in verses 23 through 26, he gives two examples, two things that are even today immediately actionable. So verse 23, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Two very simple points he is making on this after describing the hell that anger deserves. He, in his alternative, what he's getting at is two things, I think. Pursuing reconciliation with the person and pursuing resolution for the problem. And the first priority is this. You are to pursue reconciliation with the person. It matters so much. Dealing with anger matters so much in the church, not only in your own heart, but even in the midst of community. It matters so much that Jesus points out the urgency and the priority of pursuing reconciliation with other people. The scene he describes is actually quite funny. Because a worshiper at that time in Israel would rarely get the chance to go to the temple in Jerusalem and offer their sacrifice or offer their gift. And if you were in Galilee, it would take you days to get there from Galilee. And Jesus says you might have traveled 3 days to get here from Galilee, but if you remember that there, before you offer your gift at the altar, that someone has something against you, leave it there and go back. And everyone's like, wait, go back? Like 3 days? He's showing the importance and the priority of dealing with this. He's saying that's how important reconciliation is, that you should leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled. Because ceremony is no replacement for substance. We find so many immediately actionable and practical lessons even in this very sentence of Jesus. He's telling us the urgency. To modernize it, if you will, you could say, there you are in church, and you're hearing a sermon on anger. And the Holy Spirit causes you to become aware of this issue that exists between someone that you're not reconciled with. It says, before you take communion, before you do all this stuff, be reconciled. It may mean making a phone call. Some of you would say, well, I can just send a text message. I don't have to go back 3 days. Well, the point is clear. We must be reconciled. Anger is so destructive that pursuing reconciliation should be of the utmost importance. And this goes against our tendency to just leave it. We don't want to deal with it. Life is fine. Life is good. Everything's, you know, whatever. Well, you know, I just cut off ties and that was it. Or I just don't look at those people anymore. Or I just don't want to deal with it. I got all this other stuff on my plate. And Jesus says, leave what's on the plate and go and deal with this. It's not only of the utmost importance, it can be wonderfully healing. The New Testament tells us that because Christ has come, we no longer offer actual sacrifices, but we ourselves, Romans 12 tells us, that we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're to daily offer ourselves up to God. Our worship is to be a daily worship in attitude and in action. We're to offer our lives to Him every single day. And as we do, He will make us aware about our anger and about our wrong and compels us to go and deal with it, compels us to go and make it right with with those other people. We need to do it. But what's interesting is that there's even more here than meets the eye. And this shows what kind of love God is after among his people. Notice he says, if someone has something against you. He doesn't say, if you go to offer your gift and you have something against someone, you're just super bitter and angry towards this person, although it would certainly include that. But he goes so far as to say, if someone has something against you, you may not even have something against them. When you think of them, it may be like, oh, great, great guy, great girl, like, awesome. But do they have something against you? Go and seek them out. Jesus is talking about who should make the first move. The minute I make you aware of it, even if you don't have something against them, if they have something against you, you are to make the first move. Church, ask yourself this question honestly right now. Am I responsible for someone else's grudge? Am I responsible for my spouse's grudge? For my children's grudge? Am I responsible for that person that I serve with at church, their grudge? Am I responsible for my coworker's grudge? You need to ask those questions. And then you need to go and seek out that person. I know the minute I say that, you say, well, if they want to reconcile, they know my number. They know where to come. Temple in Jerusalem with my gifts. They want to reconcile. That's where they can come. Jesus says, no, you go to them. This is the kind of love that God is after. This is anger in anyone is so devastating that Jesus says, go to that person. They got anger. Let's deal with it. We don't like to make the first move, but this is what Jesus is telling us to do. It's the priority of pursuing reconciliation with a person. That is how important it is. But also, the second example he uses is pursuing resolution for the problem. In the second illustration, he talks about owing a debt, and he's saying, work it out. Work out that problem. He's not saying, like, hey, I just want to be reconciled, but I'm going to pretend that that problem that exists between us doesn't actually exist. He says, no. Don't do that. You need to seek resolution for the problem, but you need to know, first and foremost, the importance of the person. Okay, that person next to you, that person that you are thinking about, there should be of your utmost concern. And part of seeking reconciliation with them and going to them and saying, hey, have I done something that's caused you to be angry towards me or has given you cause to hate me? You need to ask that. But if it does arise, if there is a problem, well, then sort through it. Like, yeah, you owe me $1,000. You never paid me. Okay, I want there to be forgiveness. I want to pay you back. Let's work out a little plan. And Jesus goes on to say, you got to realize how even in the world that there are penalties for that. If you don't resolve the problem gets worse. And Jesus shows this escalation of the problem. You get delivered to the court, then the judge, and then even to prison. And he ends by saying, truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. One of the great signs of maturity that I want to see more in my life, and that you should desire to see more in your life. I don't care how old or how young you are. One of the great signs of maturity in your life is the ability to resolve conflict. The ability to resolve conflict without blowing up, without freaking out, and without becoming angry and murderous and bitter in your own heart. In fact, one of the ways you can figure out whether or not your friendships are healthy is how you resolve conflict. For those of you wanting to get married, maybe you're about to get engaged or you are engaged, you should really talk about how you resolve conflict now. It certainly demonstrates the health of our relationships. This illustration refers to the urgency of sorting out the problem before it reaches a disastrous end. Now, in those days, if you were put into a debtor's prison, you actually couldn't earn anything while in prison. You couldn't earn anything. You couldn't make money while you were in prison. Jesus is saying you need to get these things sorted out now. Of course, with the person around you, but most of all, being reconciled to God. Is there any unresolved conflict that you're putting off? that you keep putting on the back burner, that you keep saying, no, later, no, later. Well, I haven't really seen him, so it doesn't matter. Jesus says, you need to deal with it. Now, another objection that comes up is this. What if I have already sought them out and they wanted to have nothing to do with it? You said, hey, we haven't talked in a while. I wanted to make sure that you weren't angry or hateful. Yeah, I hate you. Okay, should we talk? Is there a reason why? Nope, just hate you. Okay, should I? You know, let's just say they're having nothing to do with it. And you have tried to seek them out. Does that mean, this is a good question, does that mean that you can never worship freely because they've chosen to remain angry with you? Is that what it means? Does it mean that as long as they're angry with me, that I can never worship freely, even though I tried to be reconciled? My answer is no, for two reasons. One, because Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's not always possible, and it doesn't always depend on you. But in as much as it does depend on you, then go pursue reconciliation. So there's New Testament teaching that tells us, hey, it's not always going to depend on you. But there's a second reason why I believe that even if the other person still decides to stay angry and hateful towards you, and if you've pursued them, and if they had nothing to do with it, it doesn't mean that you can't worship freely. And my greatest example of that is Jesus. Many people were angry with Jesus, to the point where they wanted him to be crucified. They wanted to get rid of him. But it was not because Jesus didn't pursue him. And it is absolutely not because he did anything wrong. He knew no sin. You are responsible for real wrong, not perceived wrong. And what God is demonstrating to us in all these different passages, what Jesus is telling us here is how much he loves reconciliation and unity, how much God delights in brotherly love and kindness. Jesus said, love. You are to be known to the world by the love that you have towards one another. God delights in this. If you were to make that decision today and say, I need to go be reconciled with that person, God delights in that. He wants peace and unity and love and harmony to flourish within the Christian community. But it won't happen if you're always asking the question, what can I get away with? Like the Pharisees, I didn't kill anyone. I'm here in this church. I hate everybody in the church, but I didn't kill anyone. So it's all good. Jesus says, but did you go to them? Did you love them? Did you serve them in the way that I have called you? Are you in your heart, in regards to all the situations of anger in your life, are you just simply saying, what can I get away with? Or are you saying, how can I follow Jesus? I know it is hard to make the first move, but all of us need to remember that God made the first move towards us in Jesus Christ. And that is where we find, thirdly, the antidote for anger. Jesus Christ, sinless, innocent, perfect, and unobligated to seek out those who rejected him, those angry towards him, like all the times we were angry at God, and we feel so entitled to be angry at God. It's one of the most common phrases I hear because our culture has given us total license to spew out anything we want. Just get it out. I hate you, God. I'm angry at you, God. But without ever remembering the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, Christ, innocent, perfect, unobligated to seek us out, and yet he did. Isn't this passage interesting? Jesus talks about the great debt that your anger incurs before God, not just even in the human realm, but the divine realm of eternal judgment. And then he says, okay, here's some practices that you can do. They're an alternative to that. The question in our mind when we read this should be, wait a minute, what about our debt? Remember, Jesus, you were talking about like the debt thing and like all that it incurs judgment before God. What about the debt? See, in those prisons, as I mentioned earlier, you were not able to earn any money. You were unable to get yourself out, and that describes the prison of sin. We're locked in, guilty, in debt, and unable to pay the debt unless someone, a relative, a friend, a family member, came from the outside and paid it all. And that is exactly what Jesus did for us. We were in the prison of debt, but Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid every last penny so that you and I could be free. The antidote for anger is receiving this grace, is receiving the grace of God towards you in Jesus Christ. The pressure of anger right now that's building up with you, just looking with animosity and contempt with the people around you or people in your church, mocking them in your mind, it just builds up and builds up because internally you're saying, someone has to pay, and Jesus says, I paid. I paid. The passage shows not only the kind of love that God is after, but the kind of love that God makes possible by the love that he shows us. This section does not describe here how you become a Christian. The lifestyle described here does not make you a Christian, but it pushes you towards what does make you a Christian, and that is putting faith in Jesus Christ. It is by grace that you are reconciled to God through the cross. And this is the very thing that heals your heart of anger. And the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart produces love. So that reconciliation is not a theoretical ideal, but an accomplished reality because what Jesus Christ has done. If you are here this morning and have not yet believed on Jesus Christ, you need to be reconciled with God. Otherwise, you are in that prison because of your debt, unable to ever pray or unable to ever pay or to free yourself. But Jesus Christ came to free you of your debt. Receive the gift of God's grace in Jesus. Believe upon him and be delivered from that debt and experience new life. And for people already in the Christian community, we are to be reminded of the grace of God in Christ. Most of the instruction in the New Testament for how we are to deal with one another in dealing with our anger and forgiving one another is all based on what Jesus Christ did for us. So receiving grace and showing grace to all the people around us. When I see my kids fight, it grieves me because I love them both. I don't want them fighting and hitting and pulling and all those things. I hate seeing my kids fight. Can you imagine how God feels when he looks at his church and he sees us fighting? You ever wonder why so much of the New Testament deals with bickering and backbiting and slandering and gossiping and forgiving and all that, because it happens. And I love that the Bible talks about that the way that it does. Imagine if all that was absent. And you come into the church and you see all the scriptures dealing with stuff, but it never deals with backbiting. And then you see it in the church, you're like, wow, this must not be the church. But the New Testament assumes that these are going to be issues that we deal with, but they're also, the New Testament writers always assume that you can overcome them because Jesus Christ makes you an overcomer. We receive grace, we show grace. Jesus Christ was sacrificed so that the relationships that we have in the community would not have to be. Paul, listen to Paul in Colossians 3. 12 through 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See what he's getting at? He's saying it's all in response to what Jesus Christ has done for you. Therefore do this. Therefore, put on kindness and treat one another in meekness with compassionate hearts and forgive one another. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. When you are struggling and wrestling in that moment of anger, it's always a call to the cross. It's always a call to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. And even practically, especially for those of you who have the tendency to blow up, it means stop. Stop right in your tracks and begin to pray. And look, and you may even need to count. Whatever you got to do, count. By all means, just like, one, two, what are you doing? Three, four, hey, do it. I saw this kid the other day who was doing this like little dance, you know, I was like, oh, you're doing a little dance? Like, try not to hit my sister. I was like, oh, okay. Good job, I guess. You know what's funny? We all know, even in the broadest human experience, we all actually know what it's like to control our anger. How many of you have been in a fight with your, you know, it could be your spouse, or it could be a dear friend, or, you know, you're in this total knockdown, drag out argument, and you're just like, oh yeah, well, no. And you use absolutes, right? When we fight, it's absolutes. You never, you always, it's forever. And you're in the heat of the moment, and then your agent calls. Oh, hey, what did you just do? You controlled your anger. See, people say, I can't control my, I just do. Oh, you totally do. It's whatever rules and governs your life. You want to look good in front of certain people. Like, oh, hi. Or maybe your neighbor, right? In LA, it's all very close quarters. You live very close to each other. So if you argue, everybody hears it. The minute you see your neighbor, you're like, well, I never, oh, hey, good. Doing real good. Want a barbecue? Yeah, let's barbecue. You just controlled your anger because you want to look good in front of people. Jesus is giving you the most cosmic, universal, beautiful, forever, and eternal reason to control your anger, and gives you the power to do it. The power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, is self-control. Look at what Jesus Christ has done. That the wrath of God against all sin was laid on him so that we might be free. That means that your brother or sister in Christ has been spared God's wrath. Will you not spare yours? You may not like God's adoption policies, but remember, it's the same one for you. So in that moment, when you are wrestling and dealing with anger, stop, pray, and ask for God's help. Look at others through the lens of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you are the more introverted type, and you've already got this like 8-page email drafted up. I personally don't roll like that, but I know some of you do. It's just that kind of, you know, dear brother in Christ, so-called brother, you know, didn't leave that. Dear so-called brother in Christ. You know what? All I have to say is this. God created a save as draft folder for a reason. Okay? Just save as draft, you know, chill out, pray, read the Bible, worship Jesus, then go back to it. Just stop and remember what Christ has done for you, how he has delivered you from that prison of death and destruction. Though anger is cultivated in the climate of superiority, love is cultivated in the climate of humility. And no better way towards humility than knowing that you had a debt that you could never pay, and Jesus Christ paid it all. When you sing that song, remember, you're not just singing of yourself. When we sing that song, we're like, Jesus paid it all for me, but he also paid it all for your brothers and sisters. We must keep that in mind. So this morning, allow the Spirit of God to awaken you of where anger exists in your life. Allow the Spirit to speak to you about what our anger deserves. And allow him to speak to you about what Christ has done. And then make reconciliation ASAP. It may be that God has already brought to mind a person that you need. Literally, you need to send a text message. I know I give you a hard time by texting during my sermon, but you know what? You can text right now. If it means reconciling with people, you need to do it. If it means stepping outside and making that phone call, do it. Your harboring of anger pushes God away, but he wants you to be near to himself and near to each other. Look to Christ. Look at what he's done and allow him to melt your heart this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you do not just look down on humanity and say, get it together. But you came and rescued us who could not get it together. And you forgive us and you renew us. And you put your spirit within us. And you call us to walk in your spirit and to live in such a way that reflects Christ to this world and to this community. And so I pray now, God, that you would deal with our anger. That our unrighteous anger would be seen for what it is and confessed and repented of. As Ephesians says, put away anger. I pray that we would do that. And we know the way we get that power is by the cross. Father, would you truly melt our hearts? I pray that your spirit would prompt us even to be reconciled, to ask ourselves those hard questions. Am I responsible for somebody else's grudge? Maybe it even means, Lord, for some spouses to say it here and now in this room, or friends sitting next to each other. Lord, may that be the priorities. We first are reconciled to you, that we'd be reconciled to one another. And Father, lastly, for those here this morning who do not know you, that they would trust in Christ and be saved. May they believe that now in his name. Amen.
Thank you for watching. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.